Good evening. Good to be with you to be this evening. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you turning your Bibles with me to the book of Romans in chapter 5. And in just a few moments, we'll be looking at this for our study this evening. We are delighted to have each of you with us this evening as we come to study God's Word together, encourage one another, and think about our journey toward heaven. You know, I fly Southwest Airlines most of the time. And no matter where I fly, they always, when you land, have the same little saying. A stewardess will get on the intercom and said, "You have many choices when you fly. We thank you for flying with us at Southwest." And it kind of goes something like that. Well, I realize on a Monday evening, it's a pretty evening in New England, you have a lot of choices. If you've been at work today or school or busy just with life itself, there's a lot of choices you've had. And you've chosen to be with us this evening. And that is a compliment to you, and a compliment that God recognizes as you come to study God. And we're encouraged as we look at some things in God's Word. And we're glad to have each of you with us this evening. Our study this evening is going to be based on the book of Romans in chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to be discussing the subject of salvation. Salvation is man's greatest need. If our greatest need was education, God would have sent us a school teacher. If our greatest need was happiness, God would send us a comedian. If our greatest need was health, God would send us a doctor. But our greatest need was a salvation, so he sent us a Savior in the form of Jesus Christ. And begin here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11 this evening and kind of note some things that Paul says. We'll go back and point out some expressions that deal with salvation here. And then we're going to kind of focus in on the idea of verse 8, particularly as we think about the expression grace and the song we sing, Amazing Grace. Read with me now from Romans 5, begin at verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have attained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Continue on that with verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation." Now, when we go back and just kind of highlight some of his expressions, we notice Paul here is emphasizing salvation. He said in verse 1 that we are justified by faith. He says in verse 2 that we have the hope of the glory of God. He continues on in verse 9 by saying we are saved from the wrath of God. And then he says in verse 10 that we are reconciled or brought back to God as we think about our relationship. So it seems through the section here, of course, is the idea of salvation through Jesus Christ. This evening we will focus upon the idea of grace. Amazing grace. And this is a song probably most of us have heard all of our life. It's a song most of our religious friends have understood and have heard through the years. And this evening what we want to look upon is this idea of what does it mean about grace, and particularly as we focus upon the song itself, how sweet the sound. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, or in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, that we're saved by grace. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now the word grace is used in many different contexts today. It's not just a religious word. Sometimes if you're over somebody's house, and before the meal, somebody will say to you, "Will you mind saying grace?" And they say that intending for you to say a prayer. If you stay with somebody, and they have been very kind to you, you'll say that they have been a gracious host to you. A composer will add what's called grace notes to the score of music. The credit card company will send a period of grace before they charge you outrageous interest. In England, if you were to address royalty, you address her as your grace. In a restaurant, you leave a tip or a gratuity, which is a form of grace. And on the negative side, when somebody's been living shamefully, we say that they are a disgrace. And so we need to see and appreciate some things the Bible says about grace. Now, oftentimes, when we think about grace, we think about lessons, and we immediately go and talk about those who misunderstand grace, and we'll mention that in just a minute. But predominantly among us, we think, well, this is a simple salvation sermon. I understand it completely. But I found through the years, folks don't. This is how it usually happens. Bible class is teaching a class, and the Bible class teacher will have on his outline or in your class booklet, what is grace? Somebody shoots up his hand. Oh, I know the answer. Grace is unlimited favor. And the teacher says, that's right. Let's go on. And sometimes somebody will get bold enough to raise their hand and say, what does unlimited or unmerited favor mean? And the teacher say, well, what unmerited favor really is favor that's unmerited. And we think, oh, okay, I understand now. And we go home and say, I don't have a clue what that means. And so, see, I'm going to look at this. I'm going to look at this as we look at it real closely, and I hope if I do one thing this evening when we go home, that you'll say, not only do I understand grace, but man, God is good to me. And that's why I want to accomplish as we look at this. Now, our friends today explain grace as a ride. You just get on and hold on, and God takes you to heaven. I don't know if you have theme parks around here, but in Kansas City, we have a theme park called the World of Fun. Right along the highway, they have this roller coaster. It's called the Mamba, named after a black African snake. And as you're driving along the highway, getting close to the theme park, you can see this roller coaster and how high it is. It goes 305 feet high. I rode it one time in my life with my kids. And as you're riding up and up, you're just certain before you get to the top, you're going to see the Lord because you're so high. And then what it does is it just gets to the top and it just pauses a second. Just for us adults to say, what in the world am I doing on here? And then down you go. And your teeth fall out and your hair fall out and you're scared to death. But I want you to understand, that's how a lot of people look at grace. You just sit down and you just hold on and God takes you to heaven. You don't do nothing. He supplies the faith, He supplies everything, and you just enjoy the ride. Well, I want you to understand that's not what the Bible teaches. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the author of salvation to all those who obey Him. And several places in the book of Acts, for instance, we see that very concept as it's developed. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, as Peter was preaching, and the people said, well, what must we do? Peter didn't say, nothing, boys. Just hold on and enjoy the ride to heaven. He didn't say that. He said, you must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, and verse 6, as Saul Tarsus sees Jesus in a vision, it says, go into the city and it will be told what you must do. And then the jailer in Acts 16, verse 30, when he says, what must I do to be saved? Never was the answer, nothing. Never was the answer, just enjoy grace, because here it comes. And so we need to see and appreciate what the Bible says. But now, we hear a lot of lessons on that, and we understand that. But the flip side of the coin for us, as we say and we give lip service that the Bible teaches we're saved by grace, but then we teach salvation by merit. We miss one service, and brother, you better straighten up, or you're not going to go to heaven. And we talk about who is a faithful Christian. What's the first thing we do? We open up the attendance book. That is a faithful Christian. If I was to ask the two elders here, I believe that they'd probably tell me that because that's how most people answer. Tell me who your faithful members are. Well, this guy goes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He is a faithful member. And how do we determine faithfulness? It's based upon what we do. And again, we need to see, again, as we think about what is found in the Bible, how valuable it is for us to look and appreciate some things that God says in regard to the grace that we need to have. Now, the result of this is, oftentimes, as we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, that's missing in the heart of a lot of Christians. Well, a lot of Christians today admit they don't feel like a good enough Christian. They talk about they don't think they're doing enough. It creeps into the prayers. It creates doubt and frustration, discouragement, and it screams to them when they face death. I know a man whose father preached the gospel for 60 years of his life. He was dying of cancer. Up one night with his son, he said, son, I just don't know if I've done enough to go to heaven. Where's grace? And as we go through this lesson, see, now what you're saying, you can never do enough to go to heaven. That's what grace is all about. And we need to see and appreciate this and understand that where this comes from, as we understand this blessedness from God, it comes from the idea that Paul had and that our righteousness and our hope lies in Jesus Christ. Paul had that blessed assurance. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He knew for sure what would happen. And what happens oftentimes for us is we just struggle and struggle and struggle, and we just can't get it together. It reminds me of a kindergarten teacher one day who was trying to put on the snow boots of some child. And the child was pulling, and the teacher was pushing and shoving, and they got the boots on, and they looked down, and they're on the wrong feet. So they pulled them off. And they put them back on, they shoved and pulled and put the boots on. And the little boy stood up and said, these are not my boots. So off they come. And he says, these are my brother's boots that my mother wanted me to wear. So on they go again. And finally they get the boots on, and the teacher says, where's your hat and your gloves? They're in the hole of my boots. And I want you to say, sometimes we get working and working and so frustrated, we sometimes think, Christianity, I don't get it, it's just too hard. Now in your Bible, before we go to Romans chapter 5 again, read with me Romans chapter 7. And for a lot of folks, this is their biography. They say, that is me. Paul's talking about me here. Romans chapter 7 begins verse 5, for that I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing that which I like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer, verse 17 says, am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Then a little bit later on in verse 23, he says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the laws of my mind, and make me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man, verse 24, am I, who will set me free from the body of death. Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What's wrong, that's what I do. I should be doing that, but I'm doing this, and I'm fighting myself back and forth, and a lot of folks say, you know, that's me. That's me. I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. I know I shouldn't be doing stuff, but I do that. But I want you to understand what Paul's describing here is someone who's putting his trust in salvation by merit. And you will always feel miserable. You'll never feel like you're going to heaven because you can never do everything enough. And we need to get that and understand that. So, Romans 5 verse 8 is where we're going to pop the crowd tonight. And here the apostle says it this way. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we think about amazing grace, how sweet the sound, we ask ourselves a simple question, why and what makes grace so amazing? What is so amazing about grace? And the first thing we want to look at this evening is, grace is a sound that doesn't make sense. And when somebody tells me, I understand grace, what they tell me is, you don't understand it. Because you can't understand it. It flat out doesn't make sense. Because you and I live by the system that if somebody does the crime, they do the time. That's the opposite of grace here. It's the very opposite of what Paul is illustrating here as we think about what grace is all about. Now look again, if you will, Romans 5, and verse 8, and emphasize that word while that's highlighted there. He says, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not after we repented, not after we promised to go to church, not after we gave up all of our bad habits, but while. At the worst time, the best came. While we were selfish, the selfless came. While we were impure, the pure came. While we were bad, the good came. God opened the door and caught us in the act of coloring on the wall. And what did he do? He sent Jesus. And that doesn't make sense. And we have a hard time thinking about that we don't get off on good behavior, we're getting off on bad behavior. That's what grace is all about, and that's why it doesn't make any sense. Now, let's again look at some passages that help us appreciate this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21, Jesus tells us a parable. And not only is this a parable, but it's also a prophecy about himself. And what it does, once again, it gives us a little mirror, a little window, rather, into what grace is all about. Matthew 21, and let's begin at verse 33. Here the Bible says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented out to the vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent a son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, verse 40, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine growers? This is more than a story. This is the story of the Bible. Because this is what happened. You see, God sent prophet after prophet, and Israel would not listen to the prophets. And then finally God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth. What did they do with Jesus Christ? They nailed him to the cross. So what did God do? He did not open up the earth and swallow up mankind. He didn't say, you think the flood was bad, 8 people may have been flooded, this time nobody lived. What did God do? What were the words on the cross? Father, forgive them. He gave them a second chance. The Father forgave them. Why? Because they promised to be good? Why? Because there's a little glimpse that somewhere they were changing their life and they just need more time to change? No, He gave them grace. Grace doesn't make sense. And that's what we need to see and appreciate. Notice another passage that vividly shows this. Matthew 18 and verse 23. Another wonderful parable. And in this parable, Jesus shows us the gravity of sin. And to show this, as He does many times, He illustrates that sin is a great debt that's been caused because of sin. And here in Matthew 18, begins verse 23, He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with the slaves. When he began to settle it with them, one owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wives and children, and all that he had in repayment be made to him. So that the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, and said, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. Now we're going to stop there. There's another side of that story, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. You and I read this, and we say, that man owed 10,000 talents. That's a lot. 10,000 of anything is a lot. But quite often when we read this, we get the idea of $10,000. If I owed you $10,000, that's a hunk of money. But you know what? That's not close to what this means. Let me show you some things. In the first century, most people were paid a denarii. You worked one day, you got a denarii. Every day's wage. And according to what we understand from Bible times and Bible custom, it took 600 denarii to make one talent. This man owed 10,000 talents. That means he owed 6 million denarii. What's that mean? He owed 6 million days of work. Look again, if you will, in our passage. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Okay, I will do that, the master says, and I will wait. 16,000 years. Now, I know some wealthy people. I don't know anybody got this kind of money. Bill Gates doesn't have this kind of money. Nobody's got this kind of money. And that's the point Jesus is making. Sin is not a boo-boo. Sin is not a little error. Sin is not, just a slip of the tongue. Sin is a major debt here. And what did the master do? The master forgave him the debt. And who lost? The master lost. The master got zero. The master got not one penny from this man. And why did he do it? Because he felt compassion. Did the master think, okay, I'll at least get half of it back? There ain't no way he's going to get half. He's not going to get third. He's not going to get tenth of it back. Because the debt is so great. That's what grace is. That's what we have done to God. And when God forgives us, it's not because I'm going to church now and I'm a pretty good guy and I deserve to go to heaven. He forgives me. Because grace is a second chance that simply doesn't make sense. How valuable and important it is for us to see that. What if there was a limitation on grace? What if, like your medical insurance, there was a cap? What if God said, I will forgive you 4 times a week, but you shoot it on Sunday? See, God doesn't do that. God never says, you've run out of forgiveness. God never says, oh, you've hit the limit this week. He never does that. The grace of God never is. And as some Bible passages illustrate for us, it talks about how extensive it is. The book of Psalms in chapter 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. A wonderful passage. You know why He doesn't say as far as north is from south? Because if you travel north, eventually you're heading south, aren't you? But if you travel east or west, you're always traveling in that direction. As God said, as far as the west is from the east, your sins have been removed. In the book of Micah, thou shalt cast your sins into the depths of the sea. And the book of Revelation, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So over and over it illustrates for us the greatness of salvation. And we see in our Bible several examples of grace. When King David allowed Saul's grandson to live with him, that was a form of grace. Jesus toward the adulterous woman. Some people say that she got off on a technicality. Some people say, well, the man wasn't there, or this happened. No, that, none of those answers are right. It was because of the grace of God. That woman deserved to have a stone thrown at her. She was wrong. Jesus began the day in the temple. She began the day in the bed of iniquity. And Jesus said, I'm giving you a second chance. Neither do I condemn you, he says. Go and sin no more. The father toward the prodigal, allowing the prodigal to come back home after he spent everything, is an example of grace. And we see this over and over in our Bibles as we think about what grace is. And so what this illustrates for us is the conclusion we come to in this first point, is that we cannot know enough, do enough, or be good enough. And if that's how we determine our relationship with God, we will always be a mess. We'll never feel right, never have that blessed assurance, simply because of salvation can't be made that way. My hope, as we sing, is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. And so I give up trying to be perfect. I focus upon loving and trusting God. I focus upon having Jesus in my heart. As Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Again, emphasizing what grace can do for us. But notice one other verse here, and then we go on to our second point. And that is in Titus 2. Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and ostensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Once you got a second chance, you learn things. Do you think that man in Matthew 18 went back and got another $10,000 talent debt? You learn things. I shouldn't tell the story, but I'm going to. A while back, I was driving, and a red light came on behind me. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. I was in an area where the speed limit was 55, and it changes to 70. So I pulled my car over, and by the time I stopped my car, the sign was right there. Officer came up to the window and said, sir, how fast is the speed limit here? I said, 70, right there's a sign. He said, where do you think that begins? I said, I reckon as soon as you see it. He said, you got pretty good eyesight, don't you? And he kind of liked my answer, and so he just kind of let me go. So I looked in my rearview mirror and waited until he got in his car. I threw it in neutral, held down my accelerator and my brake as hard as I could, squealed the tires, punched it to a higher distance. No, I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that. Because I was given a second chance. Dumb once, you don't be dumb twice. And that's what we need to learn. That when we've been given a second chance by God, how can we go out and live the only way we have lived? Grace doesn't mean you get a free ticket and get to do whatever you want to do. Grace means you get a second chance, and because of that second chance, I want to live godly. I want to live righteously. I want to live close to God. I deserve to be thrown in that jail like that man said, and all my children forever, because I have a debt against God that he said, I release you. How am I going to act? I'm going to act thankfully because of such things. Well, now, we go on a lesson, and what's so amazing about grace? It is also the sound of acceptance. It's the sound of acceptance. And again, Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And let's notice a passage here that helps us to appreciate this. Well, the Bible here talks about how God chooses and elects us. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself according to his kind intention of his will. Now, the Bible doesn't go through and show us that God picks a certain love. I want you, and I want you. We are chosen as those who come in Christ. Jesus said, whosoever will, can. And so as a group of people, we're chosen. We're chosen as Christians. But what does it mean to be chosen? In 1995, Major League Baseball went on strike. The minor leagues went on strike too. And so the owners were going to determine that they were greater and more powerful than the players, and they determined that they're going to start the league without the players. And so they sent out the message. High school, college, players, coaches, come on. Those who are too old, too fat, too slow, come on over. And all these guys showed up. Guys who never saw a stadium other than a stand got to play. They wore the real uniforms. Some stories that year said the line giving autographs was longer than the line winning autographs. And they said Cincinnati had the trade of the year. They sent three players to Pittsburgh for free. And the players realized something. They realized that they don't deserve to be on the team. They realized once the strike is over, the real players come back and we go back to our regular job. But for a few weeks in 1995, they were living a dream. Now what happened was interesting. No one complained that the name wasn't written on the back like the All-Stars. No one complained that they weren't making multi-million dollars. No one complained about anything. They knew and they were thankful that they could even be on the team. Now listen to me. When you understand what God has done for you, we have the same understanding. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus was asked about prayer. And he tells us how to pray. And what he says in Matthew 6 and verse 9, as he addresses prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." He doesn't say, "My God whom you can't talk to," or "My Father," but he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Do you understand that you and I this evening, because of what we have done in our life, do not have a right to have a Bible in our hands? I have no right to say, "This is God's holy word, you've got to listen to this." Do you understand you and I this evening have no right even to pray to God? Do you know that you and I this evening have no right even to say the name of God in a reverent way? Because we're not good enough. We don't belong on the team. But what God is saying is, "I want you. I want you. You're too slow, too old, too fast. You're just not good enough to make the team. But guess what? I want you on the team." And what a valuable lesson. If you get your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49 is another passage that illustrates this so well for us. As we think about what grace means, grace simply shows us it is a sign of acceptance. In Isaiah 49, as Isaiah talks about the messianic time through Jesus, he gives us two wonderful pictures here about God and his people. In verse 15 of Isaiah 49, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." You ever notice when a bunch of Christians get together, this almost happens everywhere you go. The women kind of gravitate to the kitchen. Men are around a TV set somewhere. Women talking about having babies. Men are talking about sports. Women talking about babies. Men are talking politics. Women talking about babies. Men are talking about jobs. And then they all come together. Somehow the conversation gets back to babies. And somebody talks about when the baby was born, and when the husband said, "Now see, Johnny was born in 1980, and the wife says, "Don't you know when your own son was born?" But the wife, she remembers everything. She remembers the wallpaper and the hospital room. She remembers the relative humidity of the day. She can tell you the color of the doctor's eyes 50 years later, because she never forgets. That's what God's saying there. You are my child. Do you think I'm going to forget you? But now look at the next verse. My favorite one. "Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand." Do you remember being in junior high? Girls did this a lot. Teacher's over here writing on the board, and a girl's got a name here, Tom. And she goes, "Hey, Tom belongs to me. You may like him, but he belongs to me." And that's what God has said. God said, "I got the name Wally written on my hand. I got the name Mo written on my hand. And hey, guess what, devil? Hey, they belong to me." Intimate, close, acceptance. That's what that means. When I first moved to Kansas City, I didn't know anybody. And one of our elders is an extremely wealthy man. He's a multimillionaire. And one of our deacons is a former Kansas City Royal baseball player. Very famous. He's in the Royals Hall of Fame. And they found out I like golfing, so they took me to the country club. We went golfing one day. And after we got done golfing, we're sitting in this beautiful, beautiful clubhouse, and we're eating and talking and everything, and I looked around, and I had one of those reality moments. I said, "You know, with all the money I ever made in all my life, I couldn't afford this. I can't afford this country club. Here I'm sitting down with a multimillionaire and a world-famous ball player, and guess who's the third wheel here?" And I got real quiet. And they noticed that. And they said, "What's wrong, Roger?" And I said, "Guys, I don't fit in here. I feel very uncomfortable. I don't fit in here." And they both looked at me and they said, "We invited you here." Now you think about this in a greater picture. You think about the day you get to heaven. You ever talk about the first 5 minutes in heaven? I've got a sermon called "The First 5 Minutes." You're walking in heaven, and there goes by good old Noah. There's Abraham, Timothy, Titus, all the names we read, there they are. And it doesn't take very long, so we're going to kind of go over here and say, "You know, I hope nobody takes roll call, because they're going to find out I got up here by accident. And we're going to find out that I don't deserve to be here." But you know what's going to happen? Jesus Christ will come up with his arm around me and say, "You know what? I invited you here. You belong here because I invited you. No, you're not good enough. No, you're not smart enough. No, you didn't do everything right. But I invited you here." That's what grace is. And so when I understand that, you know what I do? I don't complain so much. I don't complain about what God says in the Bible. I don't argue the rules because I understand I don't deserve to be on the team. I am thankful He allows me to be there. And I don't care if He says climb a mountain, I'll climb a mountain. If He said come up with a mass amount of money, I'll come up with that because I am not good enough. And once you understand that, you just hush your complaining. And you fall to your knees and say, thank you, God, for letting me be on your team. Well, finally, what grace does, grace also, well, here's a couple points I forgot. Grace elevates, and grace never shames, as we think about the prodigal son. But then finally, what's amazing about grace is the sound of God's people. Now, this is one of the most perplexing things to me in the Bible. Of all people in the Bible, the ones who ought to give grace are those who have grace. But we see time and time again in our Bible that those who have grace have a hard time. Good old Jonah, as we think about Jonah, he was given a second chance. God put him in the belly of the animal, spit him out. God said, you're going to be my preacher. Sits on a hill and has a pity party about God giving Nineveh a second chance. Get over it, Jonah. God gave you a second chance. The elder son's outside. The prodigal's come home. There's a celebration in the house. The elder brother will not go in, will not even extend fellowship. He says, this is your son. The father said, your brother has come home. And what we need to see is how valuable it is for us to understand that. Mark Twain once said, some church people are being good in the worst sense of the way. Let me read you something that Philip Yancey once wrote. And again, it's very fitting as we think about this very idea of grace. He says, a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for a two-year-old daughter. Through her sobs and tears, she told me that she'd been renting out her own daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more money renting out her own daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a whole night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked her if she'd ever thought about going to church for help. I'll never forget the look of pure terror in her face as she said, church? Why would I ever go to church? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that sometimes we get the idea that we've got to have our life all cleaned up before we come in here? You don't take your car to the car wash when it's clean. You take it when it's already dirty. You don't go to the hospital when you're well. You go to the hospital when you're sick. Of all places that we ought to have grace and acceptance, it ought to be among God's people. We need grace and then in the home. We need grace in the marriages. We need grace among children. But of all places we need grace, it needs to be extended among God's people. In your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, let's notice how the apostle illustrates the mighty principles that he expects God's people to have in their lives. And what this is can be summed up in the word grace. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Somebody goes forward in church, confessing sins. You hear the whispers. See if this stays this time. See how long he hangs around this time. Oh boy, here he goes again. Where's the grace? Where's the second chance? Where's what God has given to us that we give to others? What a valuable lesson that we need to see as we think about these things. But remember the lesson. I want to share with you just a couple other thoughts as we think about what grace is. A gracious person is someone who's sensitive to the pains of others. And a gracious person is someone who's spontaneous in their kindness and their goodness to others. A gracious person is someone who's sacrificial in restoring a broken relationship. And a gracious person is selfless in extending forgiveness to other people. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He's a brilliant, very, very bright young man. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They wanted to reach out to the college kids, but they didn't know how. One Sunday morning, Bill decided to go to church services there. The services had already started when Bill walked in. T-shirt, jeans, and no shoes. Bill looks for a seat, but he can't find one. The church is full. He starts walking down the aisle looking for a place to sit. Everyone looks at Bill. Some whisper to each other. Bill keeps walking to the front. When he realizes there's no seat, Bill sits down on the carpet right in front of the Lord's Supper table. One of the deacons begins to make his way toward Bill. The deacon is in his 80s, a silver gray hair, wears a three-piece pinstripe suit with a gold pocket watch, a very dignified and proper sort of person. He walks with a cane and heads toward a college student. Everyone knows what's going to happen next. There's such a generation difference. Who could fault the old Christian for trying to bring order to worship? This young college kid just doesn't know and understand how things are done. Slowly the old deacon walks forward. The preacher stops the sermon. Everyone is watching. As the old deacon reaches the college student, he drops his cane. And with much difficulty, he lowers himself to sit beside the college kid on the carpet. Together, the barefoot college student and the elegant old deacon, side by side on the carpet, worship their God. Tears stream down his face. The preacher says, "What I preached to you this morning, you'll never remember. But what you just seen, you'll never forget." Grace. Why is it sometimes we have such a difficulty giving grace to other people? If you have your psalm books, go ahead and turn your psalm books. Interesting story about John Newton, who wrote this book, who wrote this song. John Newton lived in Olney, England. And on his tombstone in Olney, England, it says, "Here lies John Newton, slave trader, drunkard, who was saved by the grace of Jesus and became a proclaimer of the gospel." Near the end of his life, this man wrote, "I've forgotten so much of my life, but there's two things I will never forget. And that is, I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." What great things to remember. A while back, I went to my kid's high school. Had to do some business there. As I walked in the hallway, I eavesdropped. I got to tell you the story. Cute, cute little blonde girl. Little attitude. She kind of leaned against the locker. Tip kind of hung out. Just arms crossed. Huge old football player type of guy. Arm above her on the locker. And he was just pouring his heart out. I was walking by, so I had to just stop. And he said, "Baby, I'm sorry. Baby, you know I love you." And I thought, "Oh, this is good. This is good." And then he said, "Honey, you know I would die for you." But she said this. I almost kissed her. She said, "You're always saying it, but you never do it. I love it. I'll die for you. You always say it, but you never do it. But you know what? I know somebody who did. His name was Jesus. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to die so you can have a chance to go to heaven." He didn't just say it. He did it. Yes, we need to believe in Jesus. Yes, we need to repent of our sins. Yes, we need to confess Christ. And yes, we need to be baptized. And yes, we need to walk with Jesus. But when we've done all that, we haven't even begun to earn salvation. You will never earn salvation. It is a gift of God. It is a second chance. And if anything, what this makes me feel and appreciate is, man, God is good to me. I have no right to complain, and I just want to be like Jesus. That's what this teaches us. Stephen is not a Christian. You need to become one. You need to really appreciate what grace is. And grace isn't something flippant. It's great. It's powerful. It's mighty. Without grace, we have no hope. How thankful we need to be for the grace of God. We're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace. I love the last verse. 10,000 years. When we've been there 10,000 years. Imagine 10,000 years with the Apostle Paul. Imagine 10,000 years with your favorite Christian. Imagine meeting people you've never met in this world before. Imagine elders and others who've been strong in Jesus Christ you get to be with for 10,000 years. Imagine Jesus for 10,000 years. No more sorrow. No more heartache, no more plane crashes, no more phone calls in the middle of the night. I've got some bad news to tell you. No more going by cemeteries, no more locking doors, no more taking pills. But 10,000 years, won't that be wonderful? Your subject, let's come forward now to stand and sing a song.